Someone has said that the promises and the prophecies in the Old Testament for the Jew were like letters in an alphabet. And if you ever play Scrabble, you know you get those letters and you can form a lot of different words out of some of the same letters. And in many ways, that describes, in some sense, how many of the Jews read the promises and read the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And many times they put those letters together in a wrong way, and they came up with a Messiah that was not of their expectation, because they put the letters together in the wrong way, and they could not see the Messiah when he came. And sometimes that picture, I think, that we have of the typical Jew in first century Palestine, it's probably a good picture, is a picture of just great darkness and a great misunderstanding when Jesus came on the scene. When he was born and as he grew up, and particularly when he began his ministry, he was opposed. They did not recognize him, even when he opened up the scriptures that we think of that Isaiah 61 passage that he quoted in the synagogue there in Nazareth. And they did not see it. They did not make the connection between him and the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament. And sometimes we can even consider that picture is kind of an absolute picture of the darkness in Israel in the first century. But this character, Simeon, is the proof of the existence of the expectant, believing, knowledgeable Israelite, the one who was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was an expectant believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. Simeon's faith was squarely lodged in these Old Testament prophecies and the promises concerning this Redeemer, the consolation of Israel. Now, there's no way for us to know exactly which promises and which prophecies Simeon was thinking about when he spoke to Mary and Joseph. So we'll kind of be speculating a little bit. But I want to take us through some things that that perhaps Simeon was thinking about. We know that his understanding of Jesus Christ really is quite remarkable. If you read this, and we will, as we go through this, Simeon says, the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And it's my thinking that Simeon, of all of the pictures of Christ, Mary and the Magnificat and Zechariah and his view of the Savior, it seems to me that Simeon's is most accurate and most clear about who this Messiah would be, what kind of Messiah he would be. It really is extraordinary. And that's why I wanted to pick this particular passage. Even though I preached on this passage a couple of years ago, I really didn't even take out the notes from it. I wanted to look at it afresh in light of seeing this expectancy of the Messiah. And I think there's some very valuable lessons for us in it. As we go through his testimony, and I want to refer to a wide range of Old Testament prophecies. So get your fingers ready, and we'll walk through them. And I want to look at this under three headings, all of which answer the question, who is this child? Who is this baby? You remember the context, Mary and Joseph, according to the law. They were believing Jews themselves, and according to the law of Moses, it was necessary for them on the eighth day to bring the child to the temple, if possible, or at least to a synagogue, to have that baby blessed by the priest and to officially name the child. And so Mary and Joseph have come to the temple, and they've come to offer the sacrifice of the poor believer, and to bring that child, Jesus, into the temple. And there they meet with this Simeon, who is probably a priest. We don't know that for certain, but the fact that he blesses the child might indicate to us that he actually is a priest. But here the question is, who is this baby? Who is this baby? And Simeon calls him the consolation of Israel. Verse 25, there was a man whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. As I've said, we're going to look at this at Simeon's testimony in three parts. And in every section, there's a sort of escalating, pointed clarity or clear picture in a growing sense in every single section. And he begins with this kind of a general view. It was probably the most widely understood and the most widely accepted way of describing the Messiah. Would have been on every Jew's lips and in their mind. What's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah? What's he going to be? He's going to be the consolation of Israel. That would not have been something that that the normal Jew would not have known. He would have referred to the Messiah in that way. It was well thought of. It strikes me that that Simeon begins that way. He in the Spirit in giving Luke this testimony of Simeon begins with something that would have been widely acknowledged, widely known. Who's the Messiah going to be? He's going to be the consolation of Israel. And of course, that refers back to Isaiah chapter 40. So this is our first excursion in Isaiah chapter 40, that prophecy of Isaiah the prophet that begins strikingly at the after the prophecy regarding the captivity of Israel, they're being sent off into Babylon, and the judgment of God upon them. And then in chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That would have been a widely understood, when I say understood, not exactly understood in the way Simeon understands it, but it would be seen that the Messiah would come. He would be a deliverer, and he would be the comfort of Israel. And again, that prophecy was misunderstood, the details and so forth. But this view of him as the comfort and the consolation of Israel is where Simeon begins. Notice verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was John the Baptist's testimony. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It really strikes me that Simeon begins here with the consolation of Israel, and that's exactly where John the Baptist began as well. He began with something, a message that everyone would have known something about. And then he opened up that message, the reality of that message, and the reality of the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he begins there with a sort of general view of the Messiah, who is the consolation of Israel. Well, the second thing about this this expectation here is that Simeon was waiting. He was waiting. We sang the hymn just a little bit ago, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Not long in coming, but long expected. That was the expectation of the believing Israelite, is that the Messiah was coming, and Simeon was waiting. We know that in the Bible, the word waiting doesn't mean, you know, kind of sitting around twiddling your thumbs and, you know, like you're waiting for the bus or something like that. It means an expectation. It's a hope. It's a trust. It implies trust and belief and hope that in the Messiah's coming. And there is in Simeon this great expectation. You know, Christians, we should understand something of this. And I think a lot of times modern Christians, we don't really live in expectation, do we? But we should. We ought to, because the Lord has told us to. He's told us that we should live our lives in expectation of His coming. Not simply, you know, living our lives, oh, we hope to get to the end and we hope we make it. Yes, but we live in expectation and the hope of His coming. Keep your finger here and turn over to 2 Peter, the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks to this expectation of God's people. This is for us. He's spoken about the end of the world, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to come. The day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then here's the application. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be now in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for, expecting, hoping for, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting, we are expecting, we are hoping for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's something we ought to have in common with this faithful Simeon, who was expectant for the Lord's coming, the Messiah who would come. And we, in the same way, we have an expectation that the Lord is coming, and His coming is certain. Will come like a thief in the night. And the scriptures that teach us of our preparation for the coming of the Lord when He comes. So Simeon was waiting on an expectation. In a sense, though, Simeon's expectation was even, we might say, even more narrow, in a sense, than ours. The Bible tells us that when the Lord comes, He will come like a thief in the night. That speaks to us of the fact that we can't really say exactly when He's going to come. Of course, many down through the years have tried to do that. You know, He's going to come on July the whatever, you know, and the date comes and goes. And all of these prophecy guys, they were telling us exactly when the Lord's going to come. We don't really know, do we? We're in expectation. We know that He will, but we don't know exactly the day. It was a little bit different for Simeon, because Simeon had prophecies in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Daniel, that really enabled him, the believing Israelite, to begin to sort of narrow the focus a little bit on the time and the expectation when the Messiah was going to come. And those passages that, you know, you really look at and study hard, and the end of Daniel, for example, the abomination of desolation and the sacrifices being removed, and then the days counting. I have a friend that his mind works differently than mine. He's a scientist. And he came to assurance of faith through a study of the book of Daniel. He studied the book of Daniel, and he did all the mathematics and lining up the dates and so forth, and really came to see and understand that the coming of Christ into the world when He came was entirely predicted in the book of Daniel. He sort of did the math, and he came to see it, and he was astounded. He was in wonder about the truth of the scriptures. I think Simeon was kind of like that. He was a man of the book. He was in the Word of God, and he studied the Word of God, and he had an expectation that the Lord was going to come. Even so much so, and the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit had revealed to him, we don't know exactly how that happened, but that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That's expectation, isn't it? He was ready for the Lord's coming. And so what did he do? What did he do? He went to the temple. Why? Why did he go to the temple, do you think? What does Malachi 3 say? It says when the Messiah comes, he's going to come suddenly to his temple. He's going to be there. So Simeon is waiting, expectation. He's studied the Old Testament prophecies and perhaps the book of Daniel. And he kind of lined it out like my friend did. And he comes to Malachi and he sees he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then the silence, 400 years. And all of the expectation building for this Old Testament saint waiting for this one to come. And that revelation to this expectant Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Spirit coming close to him. And we don't have that kind of experience, do we? The Holy Spirit telling us, you know, you're not going to die until you see the Holy Spirit, until you see the Lord coming again. But the Lord, but the Spirit does illumine, doesn't he? The one who draws near to the Lord can expect greater insight into the Word of God, the Word that He's given to us. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the application section. Who is this baby? Well, he's the consolation of Israel that the believing Israelite pictured for us with this Simeon, the hope, the expectation of the Messiah, the coming one. And then it says, verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple, spiritually minded man into the temple every day. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, there's really you imagine Simeon. He's waiting. He's in expectation. He sees the child. And he knows it's him. It's him. And he takes him up in his arms. The English doesn't quite do this verse 28 justice. It doesn't really tell us how he took him up in his arms. But the Greek does. It doesn't. It's not like, you know, how some men hold babies. They kind of get them like this and, you know, they kind of hold them off like that. None of you men do that, I'm sure. But what it says is that Simeon took the baby and he put him into the crook of his arm. In other words, he held him as a mother would hold her baby, close to himself. It was like he saw the child in Mary and Joseph and he couldn't wait to get his arms around him. He took him up in his arms and he held him tenderly and he looked up. He looked up in heaven and he blessed God. He blessed God. The faithful, trusting, faithful God, faithful to his promises, faithful to his word. And now I see it, hold it in my own arms. The glory of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the light for the nations, and all of those things coming to the pinpoint, we might say, in Simeon's expectation. And so then the second level, so to speak, of Simeon's prophecy. Who is this baby? And what he will say is he's the salvation. He's the salvation. The salvation for every man. The great salvation of the Lord. And so he begins, verse 29. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. That's Simeon's own expectation there of what's going to. It's like, my life is complete. You fulfilled for me the promise that you gave particularly to me, and now I'm ready to die. More on that later. But verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Three things here. One, my eyes have seen your salvation. This word that Simeon uses is actually a little bit unusual word that's translated for salvation. It's soterion. It's the noun form. It wouldn't be translated Savior. It's translated the salvation. In other words, in this child is the salvation, not simply a deliverance, but the full and complete salvation. In this child is the one who is absolutely fitting, absolutely able, the only salvation for every man. That's kind of the sense of it. He uses a word that has that that sense of an all-inclusiveness in this salvation, the one who is able to save. And he says here that he has been prepared. You have prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. I think what he's speaking about there is the whole history of the prophetic word that has prepared God's people for the receiving of this Messiah, for this Savior, has prepared the people all down through the course of history. And I want us to follow that course just a little bit. We won't be able to do it all. There are 300 and something prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't get them all in tonight. But I want to do a few of them. If you'll take your paper and your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. The very first gospel promise. We spoke on this the other night at the Good News Club meeting about after the creation of the world and the fall and God's promise to send a Savior. I think this was something that Simeon was aware of in his study of the Scriptures and saw the promise of God, the preparation for the salvation of his people. Now, the Lord God said to the serpent, this is verse 14 of chapter 3, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, her seed, singular. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, that prophecy is perhaps to some not as clear as it might be, but it's a promise that the Lord was going to undo the work of the devil, undo the destroyer's work with sending his own Messiah into the world. And there are a couple of things about this this promise that I want to draw out that I believe Simeon really understood, the believing Israelite really understood. Notice that this this deliverer, this Savior, the salvation, is going to be the offspring of the woman. That is, he's going to be human. He's going to be a man. He's going to be everything that a man is. He's going to take on human nature. He's going to be a human Savior, going to be a man. In fact, Eve seemed to understand this prophecy when she had her first child, that he was the one. But of course he wasn't. This was the first in a long line that would come. But her offspring, that is the seed of the woman, a human being. But then notice what it says about what he will do. It says, this offspring, shall bruise your head. I think the older versions, this is actually an accurate translation. Both of those words can be translated bruise. But remember the older version, the King James would say he would crush your head. And really it was taking in the whole of what the Messiah was going to do. He would be bruised, he would be hurt, he would be opposed, but in the end he would crush the head of the serpent. He would crush Satan's head. Now, is there any human being that would be able to do that? Anyone born of Adam, anyone of the flesh. How are you doing with your battle against Satan. We wouldn't do very well with that battle, would we? But there's one who did, because he was divine. He was the Son of God who took on human flesh. Only a divine person, a divine being, would be able to crush the serpent's head. Satan himself, the creature, the supernatural being who is spoken of as the enemy of man, the enemy of believers. But Jesus Christ, the one promised, who would crush Satan's head. I believe in this proto-evangelion, the very first gospel, that we have even the two natures of Christ hidden perhaps in the prophecy itself. But he would be born of a woman, but he would have great power to crush the serpent's head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Perhaps Simeon understood that. And then the whole scope then of the Old Testament revelation, Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to go quickly now. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, speaking of the seed of Abraham who would bring blessing to all the earth, the one who would come. And Galatians tells us that seed there is singular. It's not referring to all of Abraham's descendants, but to the one who would come and bring blessing to the whole earth. When Moses came and he saw the burning bush there in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, and the voice that came out of the bush, and Moses recognizes the voice of the Lord. He saw him there. I believe it's a reference to our pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the great I Am, who would be the deliverer of his people. And Simeon, the student of the Word of God, seeing all of these promises, all of these prophecies come to light. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 4 to 10 speak of the rock that followed them, who was Christ, the one through the wilderness with the people of God at their back and at their front, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself, when he came and spoke to the people there in John chapter 6, he said, your fathers received the bread from heaven, the manna. He says, but I'm the bread. I'm the true bread. And Simeon understood even the career of the Israelites through the wilderness, that it was this Messiah, this consolation of Israel, who was there with them. 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David is praying to the Lord to be able to build his temple. And the Lord says, no, it's not going to be you. You're the man of war. It's going to be Solomon, your son. But the Lord makes a great promise to Samuel. He says, I'm going to send a king out of your loins. He's going to be the one who would be the everlasting king. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. Cannot refer to any human king, the everlasting king of Judah. In Psalm 16, it refers to the one whom the Lord would not abandon to Sheol, but he would be the one raised from the dead. Psalm 22 speaks of the God-forsaken one who would bear the scourge of the Father's judgment, but also the scourge of the people, the enemy of God's people who would come against him. Psalm 23, the good shepherd of his people, and the Lord, the shepherd of his people. Psalm 110 speaks of the one ruling in the midst of his enemies, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, all of these promises, all of these prophecies that take us through the whole Old Testament record, and believing Simeon, believing Israelite, taking this letter of the alphabet and this letter of the alphabet, putting them together and spelling out Jesus Christ, the one who's coming. Isaiah 7:14, the one born of a virgin who would be Emmanuel, God with us. That this Savior, this one that he held in the crook of his arm, God with us, the ruler of his people. the promise in Isaiah chapter 9 of the light that would come to the darkness, that would come out of Galilee of the nations, the child who would yet be a king and the government resting upon his shoulders. Isaiah 11, the branch from the stump of Jesse, who would walk in the Spirit of the Lord and whose delight would be in the fear of the Lord, and the one who would come and make his resting place among his people. And that resting place, Isaiah 11 and verse 10, would be glorious for his people. In Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, that speaks of the righteous branch, the one who would come out of that shoot and out of that stump of Jesse and be the righteous branch that God's people would look at and call him the Lord our righteousness. And there Simeon holding that baby in his arms, the salvation of Israel. Now here I'm holding him in my arms. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that speaks of the one born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem Ephrathah, the Bethlehem of Judea, to distinguish it from the other Bethlehem. Did you know there was another one? It's in the north, in Naphtali. And yet the prophet says it's going to be Bethlehem in Judah. That's where he's going to be born. The one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old. A promise that reaches back. We could say reaches back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, but really could reach back until before the foundation of the world. As John's gospel would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's Simeon holding this little one in his arms, the promises and the prophecies all coming together. And then Malachi chapter 3 and 4, the one who comes suddenly to his temple. All of these coming together in the baby here that's born in Bethlehem, the Word incarnate. And he goes on. He says that not only would this be true of the one who would come, he would be the salvation of his people, but he would be a light for the Gentiles. The light for the Gentiles that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now that's a pretty clear promise, isn't it? In Isaiah chapter 49 and 6. And it's amazing to us, isn't it, that the Jews really didn't see that. They didn't really get it. They didn't understand it. But I believe, obviously, Simeon did. And he saw this promise in Isaiah chapter 49, begin at verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The salvation prepared for in the presence of the peoples is going to be the light for all the nations. As we read tonight, it's a promise that has come true. And there Simeon, holding the baby in his arms, can see beyond what he's holding in his arms to see the salvation of the Gentiles. Great light, great vision of what this child would be. Light for the Gentiles, but he also says, glory to your people, Israel. Glory to your people, Israel. In some sense, that's kind of a... There's some sadness in that, isn't it? Because when Christ came to his own, what does it say? His own did not receive him. He was not, in their eyes, the glory of your people Israel. He was to the expectant Simeon, but he wasn't. And the Lord had told them again and again and again that he had chosen Israel to lodge with them. He had chosen them to be his own special people. And out of the womb, we might say, of lowly Israel would come the Messiah, the salvation of the world. And it really is sad, isn't it? Tragic that the one who is the glory of Israel was the one who was despised by his own. They took glory in Moses. They took glory in the temple. They gloried in the law. They gloried in their, you know, their separation from the others, the barbarians, the Gentile dogs. They gloried in that. It was a self-righteous glory that met the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's glory to them. You know, the glory that anyone has is that the Lord is with him. The Lord, our glory. What is it that separates us, you might say, from anyone else? Is it our righteousness? Is it our intelligence? Is it our smarts? Is it our money, our wealth, anything that we have? The glory is the Lord. It's the Lord. And Simeon says, here is the glory, the boast of Israel. I'm holding here in my arms. It really is tragic that the glory of Israel would be despised by his people. Remember in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, it's not for your sakes that I've done all this, but for the sake of my glory that I've chosen you and prepared this salvation in you. And from your loins, so to speak, out of your womb will come the Messiah for the world. Glory to your people, Israel. Well, he goes on in the third description. It begins in verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. And here's where the promise, the testimony comes to a point that we can't really deny what Simeon sees in this child, what that believing, expectant Jew saw in this child that was so different from what his contemporaries saw about Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This child, he says, will be the pivot point for everyone in Israel. The fall and the rising. Take that, I think, in a couple of ways. Does he mean that some will fall and stumble on him? Yes. Isaiah 8:14 says that he's going to be a stumbling stone, that the people will be offended by him. They will stumble over him. Peter picks up that theme in 1 Peter when he talks about the chosen stone, precious to the Lord, that many would stumble over, they would fall on this rock of their salvation, they would stumble and fall, but others would rise. They would believe. That may be what he's talking about there. Some would disbelieve. Some would oppose him. Some would rise. They would believe on him. I think perhaps, though, he might be speaking of the fall and rising of many, and that would include us. In coming to faith in Jesus Christ, how does it begin? How does conversion begin? It must begin with a fall. You see yourself as you are. Who you thought you were comes to light, visible light in the Scriptures, and you see yourself as a sinner. The Word of God comes and strikes. The Lord said that his word was going to be, he was going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And when he strikes at the heart of the unbeliever. And he shows him his heart. He shows him, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm separated from the Lord. That's a fall, isn't it? But then there's a glorious rising as the Lord shows himself as a great Savior for sinners, the one who was put to death for the sake of sinners. He died for the ungodly, raised to life for the justification of the ungodly. I believe Simeon is perhaps speaking there of that presentation, that proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that some would believe, they would fall in their acknowledgement, in their conviction of their sins, but they would rise again, new life in Christ. Romans chapter 6, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are raised with him to glory. The work, the proclamation of the suffering servant of Isaiah in chapter 53. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As a great fall there in your opinion of yourself, your what you thought you were, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Doesn't end there, does it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes and it gives life. Zechariah the prophet said that many would come and they would look on him whom they have pierced. I think Simeon saw that this one would be a Savior for sinners. And that he would be a sign opposed. This is the second thing, for a sign that is opposed. That all would not believe him. It would be his career, so to speak, as the Savior would be very mixed. Some would hail him as the Redeemer and the glory of Israel, and others would hate him and they would come against him. And he would be obedient to the Father, but it would be an obedience unto death, even the death of a cross. And they would put him to death. Many would be appalled at him. Psalm 22 carries out in such awful scenes of what the Messiah would confront and the opposition that would come upon him. They would pluck his beard. They would shame him. And they would oppose him to the death. These were all these promises, these prophecies in the Old Testament that I believe Simeon, this believing Jew, he saw them. Many will be appalled at him. Many will hide their faces from him. And then that pathetic statement, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary, you're going to be affected by the opposition that comes to him. Did that happen? Yes. Yes. She was there at the cross, seeing her own son, opposition to him, struggling perhaps in her own belief in what he was and what he had come to do. A sword. That word there for the sword, it's not a stiletto. It's like a javelin. It's the piercing sword through her own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This really is the pinpoint of the promise, the prophecy about the Messiah, is that when Jesus Christ comes into the world, that he will be the very pivot point of every life. Every heart will be revealed in terms of how they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. His word will reveal the hearts, but there's always this dividing line throughout history. When Jesus Christ is proclaimed and the glory of the Lord revealed, some see that, they come to him by the working of the Holy Spirit, they're convicted of their sins, and they believe on Jesus Christ. And what is revealed? The heart. Heart that has been changed, the regenerated heart that clasps onto Christ, that holds him for all he's worth, the heart revealed. But there's another heart as well. It's the hard heart, the heart that says, I don't need Christ. That heart is revealed too. Every time the gospel is preached and the unbeliever puts his arm out and he says no to Jesus Christ. There's a revelation there of the heart of man that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, and here's Simeon holding this baby and seeing all these things that are going to be true of him. He's going to be the revealer of the human heart. And folks, that's true today. And every time the gospel is preached, what do we do with Christ? What do we do with Christ? What do we do with Christ? The revealer of the heart. Well, a couple of things just in application here. We're going to go quickly, but I think there's a lesson or two that we can learn from Simeon. What we know about first century Palestine and the coming of Christ is it was very dark. It was very dark in their understanding and expectation. Even the disciples, very hard for them to understand a suffering Messiah, a suffering servant. But here in the midst of the darkness, there's this great faith. Great expectations, great hope that this servant of the Lord has in the Messiah. Well, what about us? We live in a day that, in my view, is these are low days. Low days, expectation, belief, and hope, and expectancy. And we can sometimes say, well, you know, we're living in the world, and you know, it's hard to be a Christian, and, you know, we don't, surely the Lord doesn't expect too much from us. It's not true. It's not true. Simeon tells us that there is the possibility of real and genuine piety, genuine holiness. He's described to us as a man righteous and devout. Righteous doesn't mean perfect. It means blameless. What he is on the outside is what he is on the inside. And he's devoted to the Lord. In the midst of all of the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness and the blindness and the darkness around him, he was a priest. He saw that every day in the temple. He was among the Pharisees who didn't get it. In the midst of that, there is this diamond of faith, diamond of hope. And folks, that is possible for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same spirit that was given to Simeon is given to his people today. We can be pious and devout and devoted to the Lord in our day. Second thing that I notice about this servant of the Lord is that he was ready to die. He was ready to die. I preached a little bit of this in the nursing homes. To folks who are in many ways on the edge of eternity, and I asked them, are you ready to die? Simeon, his comment in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and holding him in his arms, he said, I'm ready to go. I'm you're letting your servant depart in peace. I love that, the servant of the Lord departing in peace. I'm ready to die. Nobody looks forward to dying. Nobody wants to die. But are you ready? Are you ready to die? Having seen the Messiah, the hope and the glory and the expectation of his coming and wanting to be with him in glory, are you ready? Are you expectant? You young people, you say, well, you know, I've got a long life ahead of me. Maybe, maybe not. Are you ready? Are you ready to die? This man was ready to die, the servant of the Lord. In his life and in his death, it was the life of a servant of the Lord. And this Messiah that Simeon speaks of is the consolation of Israel. He's the hope of, what does the hymn say? The hope of every contrite heart. Is he your hope? Is he your consolation? Is he where you turn and you go and all of these trials and tribulations and afflictions of our lives, do we go to him as he's revealed to us in his word? Simeon says, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He was a man who lived on the word of God. Is that true of us? You're living on the promise of God, the promise that he's given to us in his word. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for these many, many promises, many, many prophecies, all of them true in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very centerpiece of all of life in Christ. The Old Testament believer believed with just what he had for him in the Old Testament. How much more we as the people of God, oh Lord, would you make the Word of God be our consolation that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.